Chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. And let's begin with a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word. We thank you for this place you made available to us. We thank you for the word that you made available to us this evening. And most of all, we thank you for this great salvation that you've given us with. You've given us freely through your Son, Jesus. How would you not with him give us all things? We thank you for the amazing grace you've showered on us throughout our lives, Father, bringing us to this point where we not only have your word, but we have the capacity to appreciate it. And we thank you for the power you pour into us daily through your Spirit who resides within us. Please empower us this evening, Father, with these words, through your Spirit, with these words, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to serve you according to your will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin our session this evening with a word on false teachers. Now, what is a false teacher? The Apostle John tells us in his first letter. A false teacher is one who does not confess Christ. Now, John went on to tell us that this is the Antichrist. Now, during the first century, false teachers had infiltrated the churches at Ephesus, and they spread false doctrines throughout the churches. Now, on a visit to Ephesus, Paul left Timothy behind to correct the problem. Now, in his first letter to Timothy, Paul listed a set of instructions as to how a local church should be run. Now, look at what Paul wrote concerning false teachers in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us the profile of a false teacher. First of all, the false teacher advocates a different doctrine other than the doctrine taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, he is arrogant, and he demonstrates it in a way that's very popular today. He has a morbid interest, Paul calls it. Now, what's a morbid interest? It's a sick desire. In this case, false teachers have a sick desire to get involved in arguments over matters of doctrine. Now, as a side note, we see a lot of this going on today. Instead of advocating sound doctrine, now what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is doctrine that, first of all, leads to salvation, the gospel message, and second, sound doctrine is that part of the Word of God that causes growth in believers. Now, false teachers don't advocate sound doctrine. Instead, they advocate a form of truth, and this particular form of truth creates questions and disputes. Now, the only purpose this kind of thing serves is to distract believers from the truth. Now, the third characteristic of the false teacher is he's in it not to serve the Lord, but for money. And this appears in Paul's words, who suppose godliness is a means of gain. Now, what did Paul mean by that phrase, godliness is a means of gain? Well, he meant that to the false teacher, godliness is a money-making endeavor. In other words, teaching is a way to get rich. Now, how did Paul respond to this? Well, look at verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, note that word contentment in this verse. In our last session, we began a discussion on the virtue of contentment. Now, what is contentment? Contentment is satisfaction of mind without disquiet. It's an inner peace that doesn't demand changes in external circumstances. Now, to put it simply, Contentment is being satisfied with what one has and who one is. Now, listen to the illustration. A number of years ago, there was a popular program called The Goldbergs. In one episode, Jake Goldberg came home for supper and excitedly told his wife, Molly, about a great idea he had. He wanted to go into business. Now, Molly had some money put away, anticipating just such a thing, and she gave it to him. As they sat at the dinner table, enthusiastically discussing the future, Jake said, Molly, someday we're going to be eating off of golden plates. Molly looked at him and replied, Jake, darling, will it taste any better? Now, the illustration gives the impression that Jake wasn't all that content with what he had. The false teachers in our main passage were not content with what they had. They loved money, which led to an inordinate desire to get rich. Now, Paul brought this out starting in verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The passage describes a person who has to have more in order to be happy. But it goes on to list the harmful effects. The lust for money creates other lusts that need to be satisfied. Now, Paul tells us that this has the potential to plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, what's Paul's point? He's warning his son Timothy about this type of person. Now, this, however, brings us to something Paul said in verse 6. Godliness is a means of gain when it's accompanied by contentment. Now, this brings us to another definition for the word contentment. Contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace no matter what external circumstances dictate. In other words, how did you tell me to do that?
The mouse.
All right, let's move on. In other words, true contentment results from an internal attitude, not an external condition. Now, we're way... There it is. True contentment results from an internal attitude, not an external condition. False teachers at Ephesus had it backwards. They falsified the truth in order to get rich when they could have used the truth to achieve the greater riches of contentment. Now, that being the case, Paul went on to tell Timothy in verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, the word but at the beginning of the verse introduces a contrast. The contrast makes a distinction between getting rich monetarily off the ministry as opposed to getting internally rich through the Word of God. In Colossians 3, Paul used the phrase, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. By allowing the Word of Christ to richly dwell within them, these false teachers could have become internally rich with the quality of contentment. Now, therefore, what is contentment? It's an internal attitude that comes from the Word of God richly indwelling one's system of thinking. Now, this attitude within produces peace, especially in the face of adverse circumstances. Now, all of that corresponds to what we discussed in our last session. Our last session was entitled The Portrait. And that's because it has a connection to a picture people try to portray of themselves. Now, many people try to portray a certain image of themselves in order to pass themselves off as something they're not. Now, you might remember the show Happy Days from years and years ago. I think it aired something like 30 years ago. It seems like it was just not that long ago, but it was something like 30 years ago the show aired. Fonzie was one of the show's main characters. He was the cool, tough guy who all the women liked Fonzie. And then there was Fonzie's friend, Richie Cunningham. In one particular episode, Richie wanted to become a tough guy like Fonzie, but his whole demeanor didn't match the part. So Richie went to Fonzie for help with the matter. To Richie's dismay, Fonzie explained to him that in order to portray a tough guy image, you have to actually get into a fight. The point that emerges there is we can't become something we're not. We can try, but eventually we're going to come to a point in our lives where our true colors show through. Now, that's like the person who claims to love everyone. A person can state it, but their actions have to portray it. If the statement is true, their actions will show it. Now, God the Father proved his love for mankind by sacrificing his only begotten Son on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus proved his love for mankind by willingly giving himself up to death on the cross. Believers today prove their love for others by laying down their lives for others. And there's countless ways that we can lay down our lives for others, but the point is this. If a believer truly has love for others, it'll show in how he conducts himself. For those who make claims to love, or for anybody who tries to put up a false image of themselves, there's something lacking in their lives. In many cases, it has to do with not being content with who they are. Now, that brings us to the question, how does a person acquire contentment? Well, Paul brought it out in his letter to the Philippians. The emphasis in Philippians is on living the Christian life no matter what external circumstances dictate. And this is brought out by Paul's use of the phrase, I press on, in chapter 3. Pressing on or persevering is the key to living the spiritual life. Paul set the example. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was under house arrest in Rome, and Paul had needs. The Philippians provided for Paul's needs on a number of occasions, but they also sent him a gift by way of Epaphroditus while he was imprisoned at Rome. Now, how did Paul respond to this? Hold your place, please, and go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, look at verse 10. Paul's response to the gift. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, the passage answers the question, how do believers acquire contentment? Paul tells us in verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, this reminds me of another show that aired when I was in my teens. I don't know if you ever heard of the show called Mod Squad. It was real popular back in the day. The show had to do with the lives of three young people, three young detectives, let me call them. One white man, a black man, and a young woman. Now, one night the two men were on stakeout waiting for something to happen. They were sitting and waiting and waiting and waiting. They were waiting so long, the white man's beginning to get nervous, he's getting fidgety. But the other man, the black man, he's sitting there cool, calm, and collected. So the white man asks his black friend, how could you be so cool in this kind of situation? The black man, whose name was Link, he told his friend a story about his youth. When Link was a child, living at home among a number of other siblings, he says, you had to wait for everything. You had to wait to use the bathroom. You had to wait for hand-me-down clothes. And oftentimes you had to wait to get anything to eat. Link replied to his friend, I learned to wait. Now the point is, contentment's not something we conjure up. Contentment is a learned virtue. How did Paul learn contentment? He encountered situations that taught him the principle. Paul encountered situations where he had a little. He encountered situations where he had a lot. And he learned how to get along in both cases. How does this apply today? Well, contentment is a learned virtue, and life is the classroom. Like Link in the TV show Mod Squad, life presents us with situations in which we have to get along. Now, life could present us with any number of situations. Persecution, sickness, all forms of adversity are situations we could encounter in life. People are born blind or crippled, or they can become blind or crippled at some point in their lives. What do? Give up, lay down, and die? Well, of course not. People have to learn to cope. But it's not so much learning to cope that makes the difference in the quality of life. What makes the difference in the quality of a person's life is learning to be content in whatever situation he encounters. See, there's a difference between learning to cope and learning to be content. Learning to cope is based on human power. Learning to be content comes from the power of God. Now, as we said in our last session, Paul was in prison, chained to a Roman guard. He had needs, but in spite of those needs, Paul learned to be content. Now, that made the difference in the quality of his life. Paul could have become angry and bitter. He was in prison. The circumstances leading up to his imprisonment were not his fault. While in Jerusalem, Paul went into the temple in connection with the purification of four men. When certain Jews found out that Paul went into the temple, they started a riot, and Paul ended up under arrest. He didn't break any laws. He didn't commit any crimes. But now it's almost 4 years later, and Paul's still in prison. And along with that, there's the chance that Paul could be executed. Nero is the emperor at this time. Nero is not very fond of Christians. So Paul could have very well been executed under Nero. Now, that being the case, Paul could have become very angry and bitter. But he didn't. Instead, he learned to be content in his present situation. Instead of becoming angry and bitter, it says in verse 10, Paul rejoiced. But don't miss the full statement. Paul didn't just rejoice, he rejoiced in the Lord. Paul's sufficiency was in Christ. And he stated it in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on strengthening me. How did Paul learn contentment? He learned Christ. How do believers today learn Christ? By coming to learn and understand the Word of God. The Word of God reveals Christ. Through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, the character of Christ is being formed in believers. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19, My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. The character of Christ being formed on the inside results in the conduct of Christ appearing on the outside. Now, therefore, there's a direct connection between contentment and the mind of Christ. Now, the principle is the same as the one we learned in the past. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that as we look into the mirror of the Word of God on the pages of Scripture, what happens? The glory of God is being produced in the souls of believers. It's being transferred from the pages of Scripture to the souls of believers. Now, that same glory is seen on the outside by the people of the world as we live our daily lives. Now, part of that glory is the virtue of contentment. And what is contentment? Contentment is not the absence of adversity. Contentment is an abiding peace and confidence in the face of adversity. Contentment is an abiding peace and confidence in the face of adversity. Contentment is maintaining spiritual equilibrium in the midst of favorable as well as unfavorable circumstances. Contentment is self-sufficiency, which is rooted and grounded in God's all-sufficiency. In other words, God's all-sufficiency makes God's people self-sufficient in God's sufficiency. Therefore, we have Paul's words. I have the power, not Paul's power, but God's power, to do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring power into me. Recently, we just talked about Joshua. Now, what was it that enabled Joshua to be strong and courageous in accomplishing the objective of subduing the nations that inhabited the land? The all-sufficiency of the Lord. What gave Peter the other apostles the strength to say to the Jewish leaders, we have to obey God rather than man? The all-sufficiency of the Lord. And what enables believers today to step out in faith in the face of the unknown? the all-sufficiency of the Lord. Now that's contentment. Contentment is an inner quality that makes believers independent of outward circumstances. Jim Elliot, who was martyred at age 28, wrote in his journal at age 22, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can't lose." Let me read that again. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You can't keep the things of this world, and you can't lose the promises of God regarding eternity. Order your life in line with that truth, and you will know God's contentment. A lot of people today seek contentment in possessions. But Paul tells us you can't take it with you. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, please. Speaking of finding contentment in possessions, look at what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, 7. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." Now, certain things can bring us contentment for a short period of time. And this brings us to King Ahab, who tried to buy Naboth's vineyard. Please go to 1 Kings 21. We'll be coming back to 1 Timothy. Now, I think some of you are familiar with the story of Ahab and Naboth. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom. This is in the mid-800s, around 850 or so B.C. Look at verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.'" Now, when Naboth refused to sell his inheritance, Ahab went into his house sad and angry. He laid on his bed, turned his face away to the wall, and he refused to eat. Now, what was his problem? Well, there was something wrong in this guy's soul. He had no contentment. Now, that being the case, he had no capacity to enjoy the things he had. Even if he got the vineyard, which later on he did, he didn't have the capacity to enjoy it. He might have been able to enjoy it for a short period of time, but without capacity, that wouldn't last. Ahab was no better than a kid with a new toy. He might enjoy, like a kid might enjoy a new toy for a little while and then get bored with it. That would be the same with Ahab and the vineyard. He'd get something out of it, and when the newness wore off, that would be it. Principle. Contentment is the capacity to enjoy what we have without the constant desire to possess what we don't have. But to reiterate the point, where does contentment come from? Not from possessions, but from a person. Look at what the writer of Hebrews stated in Hebrews 13:5. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Now, what does this verse tell us? Well, the answer to that question appears in the phrase, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Worldly riches are fleeting. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, "Store up treasure on earth. Don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." The point there is monetary wealth has a way of disappearing. Look at Psalm 39:6. "Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them." Look at Proverbs 23:5. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes its wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Ecclesiastes 2:26. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. Now, that last one is especially interesting to me. But that being the case, contentment doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from possessions. It comes from being sure of the fact that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. The fact of the matter is, arriving at this point demands learning. Now, we have to live in the world. But one of the pitfalls of living in the world is the fact that for many Christians, their lives become so ingrained in the world that they lose focus on what the Word of God says. We become so busy with our daily lives. This has to be done. That has to be done. The weekend is coming up. I have things to do. The following weekend, I have things to do. We're going here. We're going there. And in the process, the Word of God becomes lost. This is what neutralizes what we learn. Now, as a result, we know the facts. I mean, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says, will never, 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 never leave us or forsake us. But we don't receive the blessings that result from the facts. The fact of the matter is, when we come to truly understand that Jesus is all we have, we arrive at a point where we are totally convinced that Jesus is all we need. Please go to 2 Corinthians 12. Ironically, I am probably the one who needs this message the most in this room. 2 Corinthians 12. You're probably familiar with Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was an extremely painful affliction Paul received to prevent him from becoming arrogant. Paul prayed continuously for it to be removed. But then he recalls something God told him in the past. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, to summarize this passage quickly, what did Paul recall? Well, he recalled the fact that he didn't need to have the thorn removed. Here's where a question emerges. What should we recall when we're faced with unfavorable circumstances? What should we recall when we're faced with adversity, persecution, fear, discouragement, depression, our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings, the fact that we're not the person we would like to be, the fact that we don't have all the things we would like to have? What should we recall in these situations? Should we focus on the situation? Should we focus on the obstacle we encountered? Should we begin asking ourselves the question, what if? No, none of those things. Those things only intensify the problem. What we should recall is what Paul recalled, My grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? It means we already have everything we need. We already have everything we need to deal with whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Remember Paul's words, I have the power to do all things through him who strengthens me. The point here is God has it all under control. God already provided us with the grace we need to meet the circumstance. And God's grace provides us with far more strength to face the situation than anything we bring to the table. And there will never be a time when God doesn't have all things under control. There will never be a time when God will leave us or forsake us. Remember Paul's words, I am convinced that no set of circumstances or conditions will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And what will result? Contentment. But when our daily lives become so entangled in the world, we lose the ability to recall these things. At that point, we run the risk of being overwhelmed by the circumstance we're facing. Oh, but my life is not entangled in the world. Yeah, really? That's what I used to think. Look around. That might be true of a few Christians, but for the majority of Christians, they're far too busy with things that don't pertain to the spiritual life. They are way too caught up in fruitless pursuits. Listen to the illustration. Two teardrops were floating down the river of life. One teardrop asked the other, "Who are you?" "I am a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him." "But who are you?" The first teardrop replied, "I am a teardrop from the girl who got him." Be careful what you want. You might get it. Paul said it best, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." We want contentment. We need to learn how to be content. People of the world are not content. Many Christians today are not content. All you have to do is look at society today. What do we see when we look at society? First of all, we see debt. We see people with multiple credit cards and they're all charged up to the max. Why is that? It's because they aren't satisfied with what they have. Every time they see something they want, they have to go out and buy it. Years ago, I knew a person who was having problems paying their bills. What did this person do? They tried to take out a loan to buy a hot tub. Lucky for the person, they did a background check. They wouldn't give the person the loan. You're talking about $5,000 loan to buy a hot tub, and you can't pay your bills. Same person went out and bought a used Corvette just to have a Corvette. But that's not unique, though, the one individual. That characterizes society as a whole. What do we see when we look at society? Well, second, we see obesity. Why is that? It's because people have no self-control. The fast food business is a booming business in this country, so fast food is easily accessible. So instead of preparing healthy meals at home, people go out and eat at fast food restaurants on a regular basis. Not long ago, I knew a person who said to me something about preparing a meal. I made breakfast for myself. I make this fantastic scrambled eggs dish with sautéed vegetables, and the smell of it just permeates the house. Person says to me, "God, that smells good. What is that?" I explained it. I'm not going to work that hard. See, there's an underlying problem here to all of this. And I believe it has to do with lack of contentment. The third thing we see when we look at society today is addiction. Drug and alcohol addiction is widespread throughout this country and this world, more so than it's ever been. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, drugs and alcohol are easily accessible. But second, addiction is widespread because people are not content. That being the case, people, and especially young people today, try to buy happiness in a bottle or in a needle. The fourth fact has to do with how often people move from home to home or from job to job. Now, years ago, I knew a person who needed a job badly, but their attitude was, "Well, if I don't like the job, I'll just quit." See, there's an underlying problem here, and I believe it has to do with lack of contentment. People aren't content with their situation in life. They don't know how to be content with the situation that they're in. So they're constantly moving from place to place, job to job, trying to find that ideal job. There is no such thing. That's why they call it job. That's why they call it work. And there's nothing wrong with moving or changing jobs. That's not the point. But when it's constant, there's something wrong. Fifth factor has to do with depression. A lot more people today suffer from depression than they used to years ago. Now, why is that? Well, not in every case, but a large part of it has to do with the fact that people aren't satisfied with what they have. Sixth factor has to do with crime. Crime runs rampant in our society today, mainly because of lack of contentment. Now, we'll note one more, and this is a big one. It has to do with the victim syndrome. Our society today is filled with victims demanding their rights to be equal with everybody else. And we talked about equality in the past. There's no such thing as equality. There never will be equality. When people strive to have equality, they just create inequality in another area. People will stand up and use the excuse, I'm calling attention to the problem. See, that's not going to solve the problem. As we said in the past, solving the problems that exist in our society begin in the soul of every individual, one individual at a time. It involves a change of thinking. The only way to establish any semblance of equality is by each individual learning to think according to what the Word of God says. Now that takes us right back to the principle of learning. Learning and putting into practice what we learn will lead to contentment. Why? Because when we pay attention to that which we learn, we come to realize that God is all we need. Why is God all we need? Because God is the source of every good thing. God is the source of every perfect gift. Everything that we will ever have in this life and in the next comes from God. Man will never have anything lasting outside the realm of what God gives him. No form of peaceful demonstration, violent protest, marching on the Capitol, kneeling for the national anthem, or any other form of social action is going to bring about the desired change in the nation today. The only thing that will affect change in the nation today is the changes that the Word of God makes in the souls of people, one person at a time. And the result is contentment. But as I emphasized and re-emphasized throughout these last two sessions, contentment is a virtue that's learned. Let's note some examples of contentment from the Bible before we close. Please go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Learned situation. One of the things I've experienced is when we focus and focus on the things we want, we have an objective in mind, we focus on that objective or that thing that we want, we focus on it so much we become obsessed with it, and when we can't have it, there's a lack of contentment. There's a lack of contentment. And that's why focus needs to be changed in a lot of cases. Many of you are familiar with the prophet Elisha. Now, Elisha was called into ministry right at the end of Elijah's ministry. Now, he took over for Elijah after Elijah had been taken up into heaven. Now, during his ministry, Elisha traveled back and forth to Mount Carmel. One day during his travels, he stopped over at a place called Shechem. Now, here's where he met the Shunammite woman. Now, this woman was a godly woman who practiced hospitality. Now, she noticed that Elisha traveled back and forth often. So, to make his travels easier, she invited him in, she provided food for him, and she prepared an upper room for him to stay in. Now, one day, as Elisha was passing by, look at what happened in 2 Kings 4, verse 11. One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. Now, because this kind of woman did a kind act for Elisha, Elisha asked his servant to go to the woman to see if he could return her kindness in any way. Now, note the woman's reply, I live among my own people. Now, that doesn't say much when you look at it on the surface. But when you dig a little deeper into the passage, you find out that what she meant was, I have everything I need and I'm perfectly content. The woman was at peace. The principle that emerges here is the result of contentment is lack of want. Elisha had the power and the influence to secure something for this woman. And he could have gotten her pretty much anything he wanted, because he knew Jehoram. And you know from our study of Kings that Jehoram was one of the kings of was the king of the northern kingdom at this time. Now, in fact, Elisha did a favor for Jehoram at one point. So he provided a miracle that helped Jehoram attain a military victory. But the woman didn't need anything. And on top of that, she didn't ask for anything. Now, don't miss this statement. I could have said, and I screwed it up, of course. So let me just go on. She said she didn't need anything, but she didn't ask for anything either. She could have asked for anything, even though she had no needs. She could have asked for anything, but she neither didn't need anything, nor did she ask for anything. Now, how many people today in her position, even though they didn't need anything, would ask for something, would have taken Elisha up on his offer? Now, years ago when I lived in New York State, a friend of mine told me a story about a woman he came across. This is during the winter, and she was in a car, she slid into the ditch, and she couldn't get herself out. She was stuck in the snow. She needed to be towed. Now, my friend didn't have a tow truck, and he couldn't pull her out. A guy came by with the truck and pulled her out, but before he did, he charged her $10. Now, the point there was, the guy took advantage of the situation to gain something that he more than likely didn't need. But on the other hand, we have this Shunammite woman who could have taken advantage of the situation, but instead she was perfectly content with what she had. Principle. Nothing so effectively delivers us from earthly desires as the attainment and experience of heavenly blessings. Now, based on that, what we're told, what are we told in Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Every want, every desire of every person is summed up under one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have Jesus Christ, we have everything. When we come to know Christ on a personal level, we have the potential to experience what we already have. On the other hand, there's the people of the Exodus. They knew about God. They saw God's works. They saw God provide for them every day for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. But every time they encountered any obstacle, they grumbled and complained. What was the problem? The problem existed in their souls. What they saw and learned didn't result in an inner change. And because of that, they never arrived at that faith that leads to rest and contentment. When we arrive at the point of faith and confidence in God, the result is contentment. At that point, we're experiencing what we have in Christ. Let's look at another example of contentment. This one had to do with Abraham. We noted it in the past. Now, Abraham was a rich man. The ancient world functioned according to an agricultural economy. If a person had a lot of livestock, he was considered rich. And Abraham had a lot of livestock. In fact, he and his nephew Lot had their herds were so large that they had to stop traveling together because the land couldn't sustain both herds. Abraham also had gold and silver. Look at Genesis 13:2. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. With that being the case, Abraham could have built himself a fine house to live in. He could have had servants waiting on him hand and foot. He could have afforded the best things that money could buy in that day. He could have led the good life, the carefree life. But what did Abraham choose to do? Look at Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham never built that big house. Instead, he lived like a foreigner, but not just a foreigner. He lived like a foreigner in the land that God promised him. Now, why would he do that? Why would anybody do? Well, the passage tells us why. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was looking to he wasn't looking to buy a villa or purchase a mansion. He wasn't looking for a place to build a big house where people could pass by and look in awe at what he built. Abraham didn't live for this life. He didn't look for the things this life has to offer. He was looking for a heavenly city built by God. What was Abraham doing? He was storing up riches. How? Through what he learned. Abraham had a lot of learning under his belt. And what he learned gave him the capacity for contentment in this present life. Recall that Paul learned to be content in whatever situation he found himself. Because of what Paul learned, he had the power to adapt to the circumstances he encountered. Question that emerges is, how do believers today respond when they encounter circumstances? Do the circumstances they encounter change them? Do the circumstances we encounter cause us to become angry, bitter, fearful, or filled with revenge motivation? Do the circumstances we encounter cause us to shrink back to a place of safety instead of stepping out into the unknown? Or do we have the power to adapt to the circumstances? See, Paul wasn't changed by circumstances. He had the power to do all things through Christ, who keeps on strengthening him, pouring power into him. Every believer today has that same power at his disposal. The question is, are we using that power to portray a picture of a person, of the person God wants us to be? Are we using that power to portray a picture of the person God wants us to be? Or are we desiring something else? A picture is worth a thousand words. Paul's portrait spoke volumes to future generations. Few people suffered like Paul. We noted Paul's sufferings more than once in 2 Corinthians 11. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, for our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. At one point, Paul thought that he would not live. Yet Paul said, I am content. What will our portrait speak to our generation and to future generations? What it says is up to us. We have the power at our disposal to make it say what God wants it to say. How? By putting our time into the Word of God and allowing the power of God to transform us into the men and women God calls us to be. How? By praying and establishing, and by establishing right priorities. And by laying aside our desire for what we think we need and going after what we truly need. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, His desires become our desires. At that point, our picture will portray true contentment, and that has the potential to impact the world. Let us close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege to come together with the members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for your word and who are willing to give up of themselves to come out and receive it. Most of all, thank you for the gift of your precious Son, Jesus, our God and Savior, who gave it all at the cross for all of mankind. Empower us, Father. Empower us to learn and to live our lives in such a way that we can be truly content. Not content in the way the world sees contentment, but truly content. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.